right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study. If you would please grab your songbooks, those red hymnals, and turn to Song 45. Song number 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear. Song number 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear. Starting on the first. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, how big fair. Jeff, would you open the service in a word of prayer, please?
Dear Lord, thanks so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. The Wednesday night service, Lord, we thank you for this great church, great group of believers. Lord, we pray you be with us now as we sing praise to you. This is your word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, if you would, go to song number 81. Song number 81, When We See Christ. Song number 81. On the first, oftentimes the day seems long, our trials are to bear, we're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. Tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. Solve your problem, just go to him in prayer. It will be worth it all
sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Amen.
All right. Well, good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you did not get a song sheet, just raise your hand and we will pass one out for you. In the meantime, we'll go through the announcements. Let's see, if you have a bulletin on the inside, weekly church service times. Sunday morning service is at 10:30. Sunday evenings are at 6, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Underneath that's a list of soul winning times. Saturday mornings at 10:30, meeting right here is the main time that very rarely changes, and as well as Sundays. All the other ones are subject to change. 208-391-5323 is the number to call. Next page, this Sunday evening, will be in 1 Kings chapter number 9. Don't forget the soul winning event, October 1st. We'll be meeting here at 10 a.m. I would say probably about 11 o'clock is when we'll actually head out. But we'll have more information about that in the next couple of weeks. Birthdays and anniversaries for September have already passed. Verse of the week is Matthew 7:29, which says, "Or he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." We are a family-integrated church. What that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. If you need privacy, we got a mother-baby room right across the hallway. Dad's still got to use the break room for the meantime. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And also don't forget, blessing rack in the back. There might be a couple new things back there, but we're going to purge that again here within the next couple of weeks. And the very bottom line says real justice is based off truth from the Bible. Social justice hates truth and is tribal. So with that being said, we are going to have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, at this time we'll be singing our chorus, "He's Able." Sing it out at the top.
He's able, he's able, I know. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted and set the captive free.
Pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to gather here again this evening. I just pray that you bless the service and the fellowship afterwards. And thank you again, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This time we'll be going over our prayer sheet. Remember, if you ever have a prayer or a praise that you want listed, remember you could contact either pastor, myself, or one of the brethren in the church, or you could write it down on a communication card and drop it off in the offering plate or in the box on your way out the door, and we'll be sure to get you on this list. But at this time, let's all bow our heads and have a word of prayer over these things. Dear Lord God, we just want to come before you as a congregation this evening. And lift up our prayers and praises to your holy name. And we want to start off by praying for opportunities to preach to unsaved family, friends, and co-workers. We pray for the health and safety of our church families. We pray for the spiritual growth and wisdom of our church. We pray that God will continue to meet our church financial needs as we grow in number and in space. We pray for the spiritual needs of our communities
that they would desire the sincere word of God and to grow in doctrine. We pray for the safety, health, understanding, and wisdom of our children as they have to grow up in this decaying world. We pray for the like-minded churches to continue to grow and be protected from those that wish us all evil. We also want to pray for the wicked leaders in our local, state, and national governments to be removed. We pray for continued freedom when it comes to medical mandates. We pray for those having a hard time with allergies, and we just pray for extra protection from the seasons to come. We pray for the safe and healthy pregnancy of Miss Joanna. We also want to pray for Miss Bella's continued progress with her speech therapy. We also have an unspoken prayer for Linda. And we also want to pray for the chiropractor's son as he's patiently waiting on a date for his heart surgery. We also want to pray for Brother Kevin's niece, Jazzy. We pray for her healing. We also want to pray for Miss Melixa's family over in Puerto Rico. We just pray that you be with them during this hard time after the hurricane hit over there, Lord. We pray for their safety, Lord. And we also want to pray that their hearts would be open and receiving the gospel, Lord. We pray for Miss Melissa, and she has an unspoken prayer here as well, Lord. You know all the details in that, Lord. We just pray that you meet her needs in that. And we also want to pray for Miss Patty's family to be open to hearing the gospel as well. And we also want to pray for her. She has a few unspoken prayers, Lord. We just pray for those things, Lord. And we pray for the upcoming church soul winning event, Lord. We just pray that you would soften the hearts of those that we're going to speak to, and that you lead us to those that would be receptive. And if there be any wicked people around that area we're going to, Lord, we just pray that you stop their feet, stop their mouths, so that they wouldn't be able to hinder the work that you have for us there to do. We also have an unspoken prayer for Miss Rachel. You know all the details in that, Lord. We just pray for those for that. And we also want to pray for Miss Patty, for her recovery from the dentist, Lord. We also want to pray for all the smoke from the fires around here, Lord, that it goes away, Lord. And we also want to pray for this monkeypox virus, Lord, that it would fully run its course amongst the sodomite community. We also want to pray for the health and well-being of Brother Joe Maple's family, specifically his son, Joe Jr. We pray that he gains weight and that you bless him and help him recover and be healthy, Lord. And we also want to pray for the health and safety of all those who watch and support us online. We pray for Joseph Knight over in the UK. Him and his wife desire to have children, Lord. We pray for them. We pray that you bless them in that, Lord. We also pray for Michael Flake. We pray for his dad's recovery. He just had a heart attack, Lord. We just pray for him that you heal him, Lord. And Lord, we also want to lift up our praises to your name, Lord. We want to praise you for the rain that's been coming in this week, Lord. We thank you for that. And we also want to thank you for all of our church families and those who we've been able to get saved. We praise you for our freedom to continuously preach the gospel every week and for you keeping us safe during the battles we all fight. We praise you, Lord, for exposing those who would come into the church to do harm. We thank you that they're no longer here, that they wouldn't be here to cause trouble or sow discord. We also thank you, Lord, for answering the two unspoken prayer requests for Miss Patty. And we also want to praise you, Lord, for the unspoken prayer that was answered for Brother Anthony. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body. I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have complied me. For I ought to have been commanded of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent you unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God and Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Brother Anthony, would you use two word prayer?
Dear Lord, thank you for gathering us today. I pray that
all right, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. So in the beginning of the chapter, it's interesting how Paul starts off talking about the visions and the revelations that he had the privilege to witness. And it's interesting how he writes, like in the third person, he's like, I knew a man who had these visions. And, you know, when you read further down, you get the idea why. It's because he's trying to protect himself from being prideful. He doesn't want to come across as arrogant or better than anyone or anything of that sort. And here's why. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 in verse number 7. So it says this. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, a lot of us in here, in fact, I'd be willing to bet that most of us in here at one point or another have had a messenger of Satan to buffet us. Whether it's someone out soul winning, whether it's a family member, a coworker, something of that nature. If you're going to stand up for God, if you're going to have the privilege of being able to be in the Word, be part of this movement, you can expect to have a messenger of Satan from time to time. And so with that being said, I just want to start off right away saying we need more people in this situation. Okay, that's really what we need. We need more believers in this situation. But when I read that and I think about the condition of current day Christianity, what I see is we have more people on the other side of this. And here's what I mean. There are obviously a lot of messengers from Satan in the world. There's a lot of things of that nature. But this here is obviously good. It was allowed by God. But there's another message which is endorsed by Satan, and it is also a thorn. The Bible also talks about this, and that is the subject of pornography. The title of the sermon this evening is The Very Sharp Thorn of Porn, okay? Now, for those of you who might be getting a little nervous right now, maybe you're thinking like, oh, this is going to get awkward. It's not going to get awkward. Okay? I would never go beyond the stories that are in the Bible. And so with that being said, some of you in here are of an age to where you do not understand what I'm talking about. That's okay. You do not need to understand. Okay? And I will keep it that way. But let's keep in mind, this is a family integrated church. We don't hide any Bible passages from anyone. So if anyone has questions, it's your responsibility to ask your parents at home. But again, I will do the best that I can to cloak a lot of phrases and words, come up with some nicknames. You know how I do business. But anyways, that is the title. Who here has heard recently the news article that came out that said that the Idaho school districts are teaching porn literacy to children? Has anybody heard that? Yeah, some of you have, okay? There's been some articles about that. We're going to get into that tonight. We're going to talk about that. The question is asked frequently. Does the Bible talk about this subject? What does the Bible say about it? Okay, we're going to answer that. And we're going to answer another question, which is, why does it seem like most advice today fails? Okay, there's a good reason why most advice today, biblical advice, fails. Why people can't free themselves from this. Another question that I get, this is a very frequent question. I get this all the time. I mean, this is like the number one problem that I deal with. Probably the number one thing that I counsel young men for is this subject. Okay, this is like probably number one. I would say number two is the feeling of, am I a reprobate? Did I go too far? But we've already dealt with that, but this is definitely number one. And so the question is, if I desire to look at these things, does that make me a reprobate? Obviously, we'll answer that question as well. And then last but not least, is there help for people today that are caught up in this? Okay, because you might be sitting here today thinking, well, I'm new IFB. I listen to this many sermons. I'm good to go. Okay, well, I've got bad news for you if that's what you think. I've got some really, really, really bad news for you, if that's what you think. Leave your place there in 2 Corinthians and go to Hebrews chapter number 13. And let's start off with some definitions, okay? Because if we do not understand the true definition of what we're dealing with, we are at a serious disadvantage. And we do not want to be in the world fighting the battles of the Lord in a disadvantage. It is very bad for us to do that. And so with that being said, you're in Hebrews 13. We're going to read a verse here in a moment. But what does the world say that porn is? How would they define it? Okay? And again, I'm going to cloak some of these words. I'm just going to give you a real quick basic definition here. So if you go to the world, they would say it's the depiction of behavior, as in pictures or writing intended to cause certain excitement, okay? That is what the world would tell you. I'm telling you that the Bible would disagree with that definition wholeheartedly. And to prove that, I want you to look at verse number 4. Look at what Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4 says. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so what I would say to you is that anything outside of the marriage bed, anything outside of what you read here is porn. Okay? God's standards are higher. You see, the world just looks at, oh no, it's just pictures, or it's just movies, or it's just this. Okay? And as soon as people buy off on that lie, as soon as they bow down and say, oh, okay, well, that's what pornography is. Okay? Then the devil's able to come behind and basically hit you with all of this other stuff, and we grow up thinking, well, that's normal. That's okay. You know, it's okay for women to walk down the street wearing bikinis. It's okay for people to have half-naked men up on the refrigerators, you know, when they know a service guy is coming over. Things of that nature, okay? It's disgusting, and I absolutely hate it. You know, it was funny when we had the protest, people were constantly writing out here, I want to see Joe Jones's search history. You know, if you weren't a dyke or a faggot, I'd let you come in here and see it. Okay, I've got nothing to hide. I do not struggle with this. But yes, I have had my conversation in the world, okay? But this is something that, you know, kind of like with being a drunk, you know, there's or doing drugs. I've never done those types of things before, okay? You know, there are some people that just haven't gone down these roads. You know what? It's true. We're all sinners. We all have struggles. But not all of us have gone down that road. But here's what I want to tell you, okay? A lot of people have. A lot of people have fallen to this, and a lot of people that are saved, King James, Bible-believing Christians struggle with this, and I want you to know there's help, and I've got the help for you later on tonight. So what I want you to do is to go to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to kind of talk to you real quickly about how I came up with this subject matter. So I told you guys last week that I'm reading a book called Everybody Lies. Okay, it's written by a Google analyst. And basically the question is, what could big tech tell us about our behaviors, you know, when no one's looking? You see, because back in the day, and even right now, you know, who's ever heard of the Barna Research Group? You know, the Barna polls, like, you know, the average church size is this, or this many pastors believe this. You know, there's research organizations out there that take polls constantly. And if you go to them, especially on this subject, they'll say something like, well, 30% or 60%, you know, the numbers are all over the place. Let's just say 60% of pastors struggle with this. 50% admit that they've looked at it in the last week or so, you know, things like that. But honestly, according to big tech, that's a lie. The numbers are much higher. Now, why is that? Well, because in today's day and age, first and foremost, most pastors, okay, let me tell you something. Most pastors today are false prophets in today's America. See, it used to not be like that. You used to have, and you still have some guys out there, they're just going through the motions, okay? They preach both sides because they don't know. They're just not saved. Look, there's pastors that are like, yeah, you got to turn from your sins, but that's, whatever, it's a free gift, you know? They don't really know. But that number is dwindling. Most pastors today are not saved, and they are false prophets. And what does the Bible tell us about false prophets? Yeah, exactly. They are into all this type of stuff, okay? So that's why those numbers are high. But here's the thing. What big tech is going to be able to tell us and what is going to be hung over a lot of people's heads is they can tell you, oh, I see that you go to the same church every single week because they got your GPS. You've got your phone. You type in biblical things. You're asking questions. You're looking up Bible verses. And then at night, when no one's looking, big tech sees what else you're looking at, what else you've scrolled over. And so they're starting to realize, oh, okay, everybody lies. But it's not just the Christian. It's the Muslim. It's the Buddhist. It's the atheist. In fact, from reading this book and studying this out, atheists are constantly searching for what is going to happen to me when I die. So again, the Bible's always true, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has lied. Everybody does things like that. So it's no surprise to us that this is a big deal. But again, you know, just going back to what I said, this is a very serious subject. It's one that a lot of people want to shy away from and pretend like it isn't there. And if we live like that and we do that, then guess what? People are going to get slain by this because it's everywhere. It's being pushed everywhere. You know, and you'll see here, we'll talk about the whole school system thing here in a moment. You know, I can remember being a kid playing in the woods, you know, second grade, I'll never forget it, building forts. My friend's digging a hole for something and he finds a magazine, you know, and he's like, whoa, what is this? You know, he's like, come over here. We both look and we're like, oh, you know, freaked us out. You know, I'm just second grade. Buried it, went home, told my mom, and she's like, yeah, you're not playing over there for a while. And I never quite understood why. But thinking back, why would somebody bury a magazine like that in the woods where they know kids play? Okay? It's the same reason why the school districts are doing the same thing today. It's to plant a seed. Somebody was watching us. And in fact, in that same set of woods when I was in seventh grade, someone tried to kidnap me and my friend. I was over 5 feet tall at the time. I mean, think about that. How sick and twisted really is the world that we live in? Look, I bet everybody who has a job, there are people out there that talk about this stuff and they gloat in it and they glory it. Oh, I'm watching this and this. And it's like, man, shut up. You're disgusting, especially in the military. I bet you, Kevin got a bunch of stories. We got some stories, man. They'll try to push that stuff down your throat hardcore, you know, and try to shame you if you're not going to go along with it. Look, I'm just going to say this right now. I'm not perfect. I've got issues. You know, if somebody tries to show me something like that, you're probably going to get physically hurt. I just tell you that right now. You know, I consider it a matter of self-defense. You know, I told some of you what happened when someone tried to do that in the office there a few months ago. The only reason he didn't get physically removed is because he was older and weaker. If the situation had been different and he would have kept pressing, you would have seen him hogtied. I take this seriously. Look, a lot of people think, oh, you can only defend yourself if it's physical, if someone's trying to like really kill you or maybe really beat you up really bad. No, if you're trying to assault me mentally, you're trying to violate me mentally, it's going down. And you better believe that. Okay, I hate this. It's sick. I've seen it ruin people's lives. I've seen it ruin people's marriages. And it needs to be dealt with. Okay? So, with that being said, obviously we live in a sick, twisted world today that would love nothing more than to push this stuff out in the general public. And really, you'll learn tonight. You see it. It unfortunately, it's everywhere, okay? So again, let me just read a verse for you. We're gonna look at 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And then we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to go to Numbers 33. I'm going to give you some application and some tips. And again, please remember, I'm not preaching this because someone in here is secretly doing this, okay? I don't believe that. I don't know. But here's the thing. People will come in here with these types of struggles. And it's better if we all know some good advice on how to help someone overcome this, okay? So that is the reason for it. But we're about to read 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Very familiar story. You're going to know right away what we're dealing with here, why I chose it, okay? And it's about King David. It's about the leader of God's nation, okay? There's all kinds of Bible verses in the Bible, obviously, about David. I mean, does anybody want to take a guess at how many? I mean, it depends on who's counting, you know? I mean, because really, you could almost give the Proverbs to him because Solomon was his son, you know? I mean, there's a lot written in the Bible about King David, a man after God's own heart. And guess what he's mostly remembered by from the world? Bathsheba, okay? People ask the question, does the Bible say anything about pornography? The answer is yes. There is nothing new under the sun, okay? And so with that being said, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Okay, I don't think anybody in here or anybody listening to me would say, I'm stronger, I'm better than David. David, look, the Holy Ghost has confirmed that David was a man after God's own heart. And he fell to this very same thing. Okay, let's take a look at it. You're there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Look at verse number 1. So it says this, and it came to pass after the year was expired. And then don't miss this. We talk about this all the time, but it is very relevant to what we are talking about. At the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And you know, when we went through this chapter, I kind of tried to bring up some, you know, what would the conversation have been like? How would maybe David reasoned with himself on a good reason to stay back? You know, and we don't know, but maybe he said, you know what? Joab's doing a great job, you know. I want him to take care of my light work, you know. You know, I want to give him some training, you know, just kind of let him stand in for me for a bit. We don't really know, but in leadership, that's always a good thing, okay? But in this situation here, the Bible's letting us know that there was a time when kings needed to go forth to battle, when kings went to battle, okay? Obviously, what does that mean? It means that this was important, that David, being a king, should have been there, because it says, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. It says, and it came to pass in an evening tide. Okay, that's going to come back a little bit later for the application. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, don't miss this, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So again, what do you have here? You have sight. You have a king where he is not supposed to be in the evening, looking at things he's not supposed to look at, okay? And it's not like he was just like, oh, okay, let's see what's going on. It was like, okay, it was one of those. And you want to know, this is kind of funny now because it's stupid advice. When I was in the military, there was a, there's a big problem with our unit apparently staring at women on base, okay? And we're getting complaints. And so the commander lines us all up, and he just gives us like hour-long spiel on how dumb we are and stuff like that. It was kind of funny. But he's like, look, this is the one part of his speech I remember. He says, I give every single one of you men permission to take one, maybe two, good, hard looks no longer than 45 seconds. That's what you get. That was loud because he knows this is their attitude, okay? And he's like, anything other than that, guys, I can't help you, okay? And then dismissed us for the weekend. You know, I mean, it was just, that was his advice, okay? But what is the Bible telling us here? The whole problem was that he gazed, he looked, okay? He sees us. Look at verse 3. And David sent and he inquired after the woman. Okay, so it's not like he just looked and was like, oh, okay. No, he looked and was like, he was hooked, okay? Because then he takes the next step and he acts upon what he saw and what he thought and how he reasoned in his mind. And it says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And we're going to stop right there. I'm going to have you guys turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And so, obviously, what's going on here? Well, first of all, I already said, David, a king, wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, okay? You say, great, what's the big deal? What's the application? Well, the Bible says that these things were written. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So what can we learn? Well, first of all, we are kings. We have a kingdom, okay? We have a kingdom to serve in. And guess what? We have a time of battle. Now, for us in the spiritual realm, this is every single day. You cannot afford to stay back and let Joab take care of your light work. Because the moment that you do that, you are going to allow yourself to fall like David did. So again, we are kings. And the problem and the point that I want to make is that Christian soldiers aren't fighting the battles that they need to be when they stay back and say, you know what, let's just go ahead and let the Joabs take care of it. I'm good. I've met my quota for the week. I've already read, you know, this many chapters. I'm good. Okay? Because that I'm good for this Sunday, I'm good for that Wednesday, I'm good for that week, okay, is going to turn into 2, 3, possibly 4, until the point to where you're constantly out. There are a lot of people, believe it or not, that love this church, that aren't kicked out, that would say in their hearts, they would tell their friends, I agree with everything they say. I've been there. You know, I just haven't been there in a while. And some of them are wrapped up in this type of stuff here. So again, 1 Timothy chapter number 5, we're going to look at verse number 8. Okay? So again, before we read this, let me just make a quick disclaimer. I am not saying that David is an infidel. David was a man after God's own heart. Obviously, David was saved. But what happens spiritually, even physically, when we don't take care of our own families? What happens to the guy that's like, you know what, I'm not going to work, right? I'm just going to rely off of state assistance. Or I just refuse to because I've got a chip on my shoulder or I'm full of pride. What happens to that individual? Well, he becomes lifted up with pride, first of all. But what would Paul say to the believer that does that? Let's take a look. Look at 1 Timothy 5, look at verse number 8. So he says this, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now that's not saying that he has lost his salvation, okay? It's saying that he's acting worse than an unbeliever, okay? Because unbelievers are just honest. They're just like, yeah, I just don't believe that. And I do all this other stuff. It is what it is. They don't care. They have no shame in telling you that. Yeah, I'm going to get drunk this weekend. Yeah, I'm going to watch these movies. They don't care. But the believer who runs around and saying, you know what? I serve the Lord. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I believe all these different things. And then he's not taking care of his family physically. Paul says, hey, that guy's a hypocrite and he's worse than the infidel because he's a bad testimony and he could potentially be swaying people away from the faith. There are all kinds of people like this. But what about the guy who doesn't take care of the family spiritually? What about the king who neglects the kingdom of his own family? Who says, yeah, I believe all these things, but I don't care about the kids. You know, we'll just kind of let them raise themselves. We'll just kind of let them choose what they want to believe. We've met people like that out soul winning. We've met people who give us the right answers, and we're like, well, hey, is there anyone in the house we could talk to? Well, I got these teens, but we really just want to kind of let them go through the motions and figure things out on their own. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're perfect. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're automatically gifted with all this wisdom. There are some stupid believers out there. Okay? Let's understand that right now. There are some stupid people out there that are saved and they're going to heaven. And we talk to them frequently. And they need to be woken up. Because the Bible would say, you know, when someone puts your back against the wall, they're going to say they believe. They're going to, you know, because they tell us. Yeah, we know it's not by works. They'll give you a perfect answer and you can tell they believe it. However, they live like the devil. They're neglecting their families. And they're so selfish, like they're just like, well, you know, I teach them the Bible a little bit, but I kind of want them to come to it on their own. That is so dangerous. You know, but really what that is a king neglecting their kingdom. Okay? But what about the single person who doesn't have anyone? You have the kingdom of yourself, and you serve the kingdom. You have a responsibility to still fight, to go out and teach, and to get people saved. And it's hard to do that when you have this guilt and you have this shame because you are a slave to what you were looking at, because you saw and you inquired. It is a big, big problem. So again, you have yourself, you have your family, you know, and you have, you know, your position in church. Now, obviously, we don't have this issue here, but a lot of larger churches will often have this. How many, you know, big Baptist churches do you often hear about where it's like, oh, the Sunday school teacher got caught looking at this. You know, we're just going to kind of put them on probation and just kind of watch them. And it's like, no. Boom, you need to get the boot. Man, you need to get out of there. It's what you need. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 16. 2 Samuel chapter number 16. So very easy application there from 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And you might say, well, that wasn't pornography. Really? What else was it? That even meets the world's definition. Okay, but what's the application there? What do we learn? We learn that one of the ways we overcome this is to get in the battle. Okay, you say, well, I am. Are you really? Are you really? You know, a lot of guys that I counsel and I try to help, you know, they're single and they're like, well, I go soul winning, you know, and every once in a while. I'm going to read the Bible, you know, I'm on board. You know, I'm getting most of the church service. It's like, look, man, if you're single, you need to fill your schedule like Paul did. Because if not, the devil is knocking at your front door and he has some messengers that would love nothing more than to shove a thorn inside of you. You see, the married guy has it a little bit easier because it's like, man, I got these kids running around, you know, I'm exhausted. So it's a little bit easier for the married guy, but for the single guy, man, you better watch your back. You better watch out because I'm telling you, this is a big, big, big struggle for a lot of people. And again, let me just say this again. Don't you dare ever, ever think just because you're a new IFB, you cannot fall to this. Don't you ever think that. No one in here is above falling. You think you're better than King David? Who in here has been in charge of a nation before? A leader in the entire world? We're not that special. And I'm not trying to downplay the Holy Ghost inside of us or anything like that, so please don't misunderstand me. I'm just trying to make sure that we all understand that anybody can fall to this. Okay, this type of stuff needs to be preached against because it's real and it is slaying a lot of people. Okay, so let's answer the question now. How does the government and society cause people to be exposed to this and why? Okay, let's take a look at that because there's another example in the Bible here. 2 Samuel chapter number 16, look at verse number 20. You already know where we're going, but let's read it anyways. Look at verse number 20. It says, "Then said Absalom to Ahithophel." Okay, I don't have time to really dig too much into who these guys are. Absalom, obviously David's son. Ahithophel was David's counselor who turned against David. But it says, "Give counsel among you what we shall do." Okay, so in this situation here, you know, David has Hushai, he has his friend, and he's come to Absalom. Okay, and Absalom's like, "Why should we listen to you? You know, I'm surprised you kind of turned on your dad. What's going on here?" And so he turns to Ahithophel and he's like, "Hey, give some counsel. You know, what are we going to do right now?" Look at verse 21. "And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines." How's that for being in the kingdom of God? For some advice. Think about it. It's like, what? Look at the rest of the verse. "Which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel," don't miss this, "and all Israel shall" what? "Hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So this is a psychological move, okay? So let's apply that today. Why would the school system, why is the government trying to push this trash on our children and don't say that they're not? Psychological. It's for control. It's to let people know, hey, there's a new dog in town. There's an Absalom that's about to take over. Only it's not Absalom, it's the Antichrist. Look at verse 22. It says, "So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines," don't miss this, "in the sight of all Israel." Okay, now that doesn't mean they had satellites and TVs and things of that nature. I'm not going to get into it. But obviously all Israel heard and understood what was taking place. Okay, verse 23. "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." So Absalom hears this. He's like, this is a great idea. Now, hopefully anybody in here who had that prescribed to them would be like, get out of here. You know, you're definitely a reprobate. this is your advice here, okay? Let's talk about something here. You can leave your place there, but go to Numbers chapter number 33. Numbers chapter number 33. Obviously, this was a wicked thing. This was a horrible thing. But psychologically, and as evil and twisted and sick as this was, it worked. It had the desired effect, okay? It did what its intended purpose was, which was to psychologically tell the people, hey, there is a new man in town. He is now the leader. He has conquered his father, if you will. Okay. Now, I've been sent this article several times by people, and it's from newswars.com. Okay. I'm going to read part of it to you guys very carefully. And we're going to talk about this, okay? Because there's some weird stuff surrounding this. Okay, so NewsWars.com last week released an article, and it's called "Idaho Elementary Students Are Being Taught Porn Literacy, How to Hide Pornography Consumption from Parents. The Idaho State Government is Encouraging K-12 Minors to Consume Pornography Without Any Shame," okay? Now, what I want to say, first of all, is it is, and this article admits this, it's illegal to do that. Okay, it's illegal to do that. Okay, and you might be asking, well, if it's illegal to do that, why are they doing it? Okay, the real question is this, has this actually happened yet? You know, which school district has done this? What elementary school? What high school? Okay, now if you ask these educators out there, and I've had the opportunity to talk to a few, they will tell you this has not happened. Okay, this has not happened. And we'll get into that here in a moment. But the article goes on to say, it says this, it says, "Even though it is illegal for adults to show children under the age of 18 this type of material, the Idaho Department of Health and Welfare is reportedly purchasing so-called porn literacy materials from Education, Training, and Research, also known as ETR, a nonprofit progressive organization." And this organization is reprobate. And it is ran by reprobate people, okay? 100%. It goes on to say the Idaho Freedom Foundation first exposed the IDHW for its radical agenda by purchasing materials from ETR. Idaho students will be subject to a curriculum that pushes instruction of some stuff on kids. We'll just leave it at that. And it just goes on to kind of talk about this here. It's got some quotes. And then for those of you who are interested that are of age, there's a video down there where some people from ETR are on a screencast of some sorts, and they're talking about this curriculum. And one of the things that they say is that students that are curious or have desire to watch this type of material need to understand there's no shame in that. Now, first of all, these people should be tried and convicted in court and found guilty and put to death. Okay? That is child molestation. Millstoneology, Jesus would agree. There's no debate. If Jesus were to come back, these people would be smoked, completely done. Okay? But unfortunately, we don't live in that world today. Okay? And so these people go on to talk about that, but they also say, and here's the righteous part, well, if somebody doesn't want to watch it, that's okay. We shouldn't shame them either. How ridiculous is that? Okay. So you have that article there from News Wars. Laura Ingraham on Fox, I heard, did a spiel about it. I heard it also got taken down. And Matt Walsh did some stuff about it. Now, on the other side, this organization called AP News came out and basically did their expose and said, you know, this hasn't taken place. It's a lie. Okay. And so where's the truth? Did it happen or didn't it happen? And I'm going to tell you the straight up truth. Okay. It's been happening for several years. Okay. So we read 1 Timothy 5:8, okay? There's an education program in the public schools. I'm going to call it bedroom education or bed ed. How's that? Bed ed, okay? Who here went to public school? All of you went through it. Guess what? They exposed you to pornography. Because anything outside of a family explaining 1 Timothy 5:8 and what that means to their child who's about to get married is pornography. It's a violation of God's word and it's defiled, okay? So that education program that we've all been subject to is, in effect, pornography. It's reprobate. The public school has no business teaching people that subject matter. And in fact, if you do your research, you'll see that it goes back to this guy named Alfred Kinsey or something like that. Alfred Kinsey? Kinsey? Yeah. And guess what? You start reading his biography. The guy was a sodomite. The guy was funded by the Rockefeller Foundation. I mean, you just keep going and it just stacks up. The guy was sick. You know what he was sick of? Joe Maples told us a term. It's called the buggery blisters. No, he didn't have that. He didn't have that, but, you know, he probably did. It doesn't matter. The guy was filled with disease. The guy was a reprobate. Okay, the guy is in hell right now. And he is the one who basically started that education program. He is the one that people go and look to get his research in order to teach children. It's education. The public school, all they need to do is reading, writing, and arithmetic, maybe have a PE class. Males and females separate. Anything else, shut your mouth. Okay? That's the way it should be. This subject matter, anything to do with 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, what happens between husband and wife, needs to be taught at home. In the privacy of the walls of your own home, the public school needs to stay out of it. And so to answer the question, did this happen? It's been happening. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what AP News says. It doesn't matter what the Idaho Freedom Foundation says. They're not really fighting the battle for us anyways. Okay, we're the ones fighting the battle, the people of the Lord. This battle belongs to the Lord. It is spiritual. It is not carnal. We've done more to combat this than anyone else. No, it's prideful. No, it's reality. It is factual is what it is. This guy, look, I'm telling you, this dude was a reprobate. This guy is absolutely positively in hell. But anyways, going back to that education program that people look to him for, the whole point of it was just to get the conversation started. Because people are like, oh, I can't believe they took that Fox News thing down, you know? And then what does that do? Well, that gets you pinned more over on the Fox News side. Look, Fox News isn't fighting the battle either. In fact, they're aiding the cause of the devil by even bringing it up. All these people want, all the messenger of Satan wants is to get the conversation started. That's it. They're planting a seed. That's the truth. You say, well, it doesn't matter. The conversation, whether it's true or whether it's false, is enough. It's what the devil wants. It always starts like that. They start talking about these things. Even back in the 80s, you could see them talking about sodomite marriage and people flipping out about it. You know, and people just, oh, but it got the thing started. And once they get started, the world, the people who don't know any better, they don't have truth. Guess what? They get weaker and weaker and weaker. And then the devil just ups the ante through the music and the media and the movies and the TV. He just starts piling it on. And now you go from just hearing a conversation about something wicked to being softened to it and then eventually accepting it and then eventually fighting for it. And that's where we're at today. So guess what? The Bed-Ed program is going to get a whole lot worse. Because our so-called public schools, they've got no problem with sending their kids down to the library to see the freak show. Right? They got no problem with that. So you know, of course, they have the agenda, they have the idea, they have the desire to eventually implement it. Whether they did it now in Idaho or not, it doesn't matter. They are starting the attack. And not to mention, they've been doing it. That entire program is nothing but a conversation starter. It is nothing short of pornography is what it is. So yeah, well, they don't show it. It doesn't matter. It violates 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. It is a violation of the Word of God. Therefore, it is defiled, plain and simple. So you're in Numbers chapter number 33, okay? Numbers chapter 33. So we're going to jump all the way down to verse number 50. We're going to take a look at a situation here where God is explaining to the children of Israel that he wants them to go and conquer these people for the promised land. But what we're going to see is in order to conquer, they're going to have to rid the land of certain things. And so let's take a look at that and apply it to what we're talking about. Look at verse 50. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you." And don't miss this. "And destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places." So in other words, they were supposed to come in here and destroy the evil trinity, so to speak. So that, look at verse 53, "And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it." Now here's the interesting thing about this. The warriors that were going into battle, they were going to have to see these things. They were going to have to handle these things in the process of destroying them. How did it not affect them? Okay, because we live in the world today, we see things. You go to a foreign country, you will see things worse than you see here today. I've told you my stories about being in Japan, okay? They have a whole nother definition of the subject than we do. They've got no problems with showing this stuff on regular TV. And I haven't looked at it, but I've worked with a bunch of people that did watch it. In fact, I disabled the TV when I was in Japan. I'm not watching it. People are like, "Oh, you can watch Shark Week in Japan in Japanese." Not interested. I'd rather watch it on YouTube. I don't watch Shark Week, but I do like to watch people getting attacked by them with the drone footage. That's kind of funny. But, you know, because I'm not going to go out there. But anyways, that's a sermon for another day. Okay? But look at there. You know, what is this wicked society of Canaan, who did have sodomites, by the way? What do they have that God wants destroyed? Well, they have pictures, okay? They have pictures. They have imagery. They have molten images. Obviously, they're into idolatry, false religion, every wicked thing under the sun. We get that. We understand that. But God says, "I want those pictures destroyed." Now, do you think they ran in there with blindfolds? Absolutely not. They ran in there with zeal. Okay? And that's how we need to be in this world, because you will be exposed to these things in this world. Okay? Look, this has happened to me twice, where I've knocked on someone's door. And this happened one time in Tacoma. I had Kylan and Kinley with me. And this guy opens the door, and he's got nothing but a towel on, and he goes like this. He's about to do it. He's about to do it. And I gave him a look like it wasn't going to be too good for you if you do this. And he's like, "Oh, I just got out of the shower, man." I'm like, "Yeah, sure you did. I'm sure you did." And he's like, "Yeah." Oh, I was like, "Have a nice day." Apartments right off of Overland, right across from Fred Meyer. Me and Kinley about 2 years ago. Same thing. You know, knocking the door. Lady looks at the invite. She recognizes me from the Boise bench fight. And she's like, "Oh, if I would have known it was you, I would have taken all my clothes off." And you should have seen the look on Kenley's face. It's crazy. I was like, "Actually, you'd go to jail because it's illegal to do that in front of a minor." And she's like, oh, you're a minor? And Kenley's like, you know, she's got that head tilt thing and that look, right? So she's starting to close the door because she realizes this is not going to be good legally for her. And I'm walking off, and Kenley's like, like, what's up? You know, I'm like, Kenley, come on. I'm like, come on. Just hold her on. So, you know, she takes after me a little bit too. And don't think Kylan's any different. Look at verse 54. It says this. So obviously God says he wants them to take these things and to destroy them, to get them out of the land. In other words, you're not just to dispossess the people, but I want the problems gone as well. Verse 54, he says, and ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give, the more inheritance. And to the fewer ye shall give, the less inheritance. Well, your commie would have a problem with that. Right. Yeah, your commie would be like, well, that's not fair. They got more to me. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers, ye shall inherit. Verse 55. But, and here's the problem. But if you will not divide, I'm sorry, if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you. Don't miss this. Then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Why? Because if they don't have the heart to get these bad influences, these people, out of their lives, they will in turn bring back those pictures. They will bring back those molten images and they will bring back the high places. And the Bible is telling us that their imagery will be a thorn in our thighs. And this is literally what we do on a day-to-day basis. It may not seem like it because we don't have swords and shields and we're not traveling on land to literally go conquer a town. But you know what? We're in a spiritual battle every single day of our lives. And I'm telling you right now, if you have bad influences in your life, and everybody in here does, you need to learn how to throw up some walls. Okay? You say, well, I can't get away from these people at work. No, but you can sternly tell them, hey, you better knock it off. I'm not playing around. I've done it. And I'm still here. I still got promoted in my other jobs. I've still made it. God has still taken care of me. Okay? Understand that. Go to John chapter number 3. It is our job to realize if we don't handle the pictures, the idolatry, and the high places, the evil trinity, and the people, if we don't learn how to keep these guys at distance, they will rend you. They will drag you down. It will not be the other way around. So, let's look at some pre-application and really talk about some sin. So the question is, how does this type of thing flourish? Okay. Well, it flourishes the same way that any sin does. And I want to show you this here. John chapter 3, look at verse 18. Jesus says this. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Obviously, this is why the Pharisees and a lot of this, or all the scribes, basically Pharisees, a lot of people hated Christ because he brought the word of God. He is the word of God. He was exposing their rituals. He was exposing their bad deeds, their false doctrine. And they hated that because why? Look at verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth come to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so we need to understand here, obviously what this is talking about initially is salvation and how people reject Christ because he's the light. They love darkness. But how does sin flourish? Sin flourishes in darkness when no one's looking. Okay, and that's the problem, okay? I mean, there used to be a saying, and we've talked about this before, that the freaks come out at night. I think there was a song back in the 80s about that. And what did we say? Now, today, they think all day is all right, you know? Go to 1 John chapter 1. We're getting close to being done. I'm going to give you some application here in a minute. But we just need to understand that this stuff flourishes in the dark. This is the reason for the sermon. This is the reason for the topic. And this is why when someone comes to you and says they have these issues, you need to hit it head on. You need to deal with it, okay? Because if we stay in the dark, the problem won't go away. Light exposes this darkness, and the Word of God is light. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8. So John says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the question is, if you struggle with this, a Christian who struggles with this, is there forgiveness? Obviously, there is, but there needs to be admittance first. Okay? And obviously, we're not teaching that you can lose your salvation. What are these verses talking about? Fellowship. Exactly. It's talking about fellowship. This type of sin affects our fellowship with God, not your position in Christ. Your position in Christ is on the rock. It ain't going anywhere. You're always saved. Okay? But the stuff that we get into, I mean, think about David. It's the perfect example. Did that affect his fellowship with God? Absolutely. In fact, you know what happens later on. He eventually learns that Bathsheba is with child. And then guess what? David literally goes through hell because it gets worse. He starts doing more sin to cover up sin. It just basically triggered a series of bad decisions. And he paid for it pretty much for the rest of his life. There were periods of, you know, of grace periods, you know, but once the kids grew up, man, boy, did he have a rough life. And what else does that tell us? The stuff that we do doesn't just affect us. It affects other people. How many people that were outside of the situation completely lost their lives because of the wars? Think about that. You know, people think, oh, what I do in my house, in my closet, is my business. It's not yours. You don't know that. You can't say that for 100% sure. You don't know what you decide to look at tonight. You don't know how that's going to affect someone else. It could possibly even lead to death. You have no idea. It could even lead to your death. So, again, how can somebody overcome this? What's the application here? Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And now I'm going to answer the question that I brought up at the beginning. Why is it that most advice fails? Okay, and there's a reason, there's a couple reasons for it, but there's a very good reason for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 15. We'll get into it here in a second. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse number 15. So Paul says this. He says, hey, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Okay, he's like, no, just because we're saved doesn't mean we act foolish. And then he starts to explain the consequences. Look at verse 16. He says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Okay, now we're going to stop right there. Keep your place there. But if you would just very quickly go to the book of James, chapter number 4. James, chapter number 4. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to kind of to talk about this here real quick. I preached about this last year, I think. Maybe it was a year and a half ago. And so Paul's very clear here. Hey, this is not a light matter. Okay, the world says, hey, you know, if I want to go be with these harlots or whatever, it's no problem. It's my business. You know, yeah, it's sinful, but, you know, I'm not going to hell, whatever. You know, that's how people reason in their minds. But it affects you physically. And we'll talk about that here in a second. There is a physical consequence to this, and it is horrible, and it is bad, okay? But I want you to see something here, okay? So we're going to kind of switch gears just for a quick second. It'll make sense in a moment. So James chapter 4, look at verse 7. Look at what James says. He says, hey, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. So it's interesting, very interesting, that when that we're told when we are under attack, whether that be mentally, you know, spiritually, whatever, when we're attacked by the devil, we are to resist. And what does that mean? We need to withstand. We need to stand our ground and we need to fight. We need to come back with scripture. We need to say, hey, we're not going anywhere. We're not moving. Okay? But when it comes to what we're talking about, it's a different application. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 18. Look at what Paul says. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So I'm telling you right now, it's kind of interesting. Think about this. When we're under attack by the devil, we're told to resist. But fornication and sins of that sort, we're told to flee. It's a different process. That's why most biblical advice today fails. You know, I was just typing some stuff in to see what the new evangelicals say, and a video by John Piper pops up, and he's just basically a little 5-minute clip, and he's just talking about how you got to resist this stuff, you know? You got to just basically tell stuff, you know, I'm not going anywhere, blah, 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 you know, I'm just done with it. That type of stuff may sound cute to some people, but it's biblically inaccurate. These types of sins, the Bible says to flee, meaning you run. You got a problem with your computer? That computer, and you need to separate immediately. Okay, this stuff is hard. And that's another reason why most advice fails. Because the person needing the advice, the person needing the help, it just finds it too hard. Like, I can't live without my phone. I can't live without my computer. You better do it for a season. You better set up some controls. You better come to me. You better come to somebody that you trust that can keep you accountable. You got a girl, you got a dude, you got somebody hounding you with this stuff? Look, you need to flee. You need to run. What did Joseph do? He ran. You know, and you might, and people might say, yeah, but he went to prison. Yeah, but God had his back, and God promoted him, and God lifted him up. He did the right thing. He had no choice. He couldn't just not show up to work. I'm going to call in sick today. Okay? No, he wasn't in that kind of situation. So when it comes to sins of this nature, you need to run. You scroll in on that social media and you see something, you better run. You better flee. You don't stay there and, oh, you know, eventually my algorithm will change. No, it won't. No, it won't. You flee. You run. You get away. What's more important, your phone or the kingdom that you are supposed to be fighting for? Right. Understand that. That is why most people fail, because they are told to resist. You can't resist. These types of sins will get you. They will take you down and they will mop you. You need to run. Interesting. When it comes to the devil, we can resist. We can stand and be like, what's up? We're not going anywhere. We're going to keep serving God. Yeah, we might beseech God. We might ask him to remove that type of thorn in our flesh. And if he deems it necessary that it stays, we keep pushing on like Paul did. Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. But the type of weakness we're talking about tonight is different. And the only way out is to flee, is to run. You might even have to change jobs. You might even have to change schools. You might have to do something seriously drastic. But I'm telling you, it's better than living the life that David did. It's much better. You have to flee. That's the application. It's simple to say, if you understand it. But it's hard to implement. You have to want to change. You have to understand what is at risk in order to implement this. Okay, and we're almost done. Almost done right here. So again, just so we don't miss the boat here. Sins that are of this sort, we flee, we don't fight. Okay? And actually the fleeing is kind of a fighting, but you get the point. You get the application here. We don't attack this problem the same way we do others. Okay? Other things you could tell yourself, yeah, whatever, man, I'm going to be nice. You know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to change this. Whatever. You could tell yourself that and it works. You can pray and ask God to help you. Whatever. These types of sins, you run. You get away. You flee. You flee that computer, you flee that phone, you flee whatever it is, you get away. That is the only answer to this problem. And again, we're almost done. Let's look at verse number 19. So he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Take that to heart. Use that for motivation to turn into discipline so that you can flee, so that you can get away from this stuff here. You know? And I brought this up last year. I don't have the illustration, so I'll just explain it, you know? Because people are wondering, well, what does it mean that they become one or whatever? Okay, how does that damage, you know? How does it damage, you know? How did Samson damage himself? You know, how do people that do like these Samson type things, you know, how do they damage themselves being with a lot of different people or looking at this type of stuff willingly? How does that damage you? Well, it's like if you take a piece of tape and you stick it on the carpet and you pull it up, you know, like that tape that's holding down those cords right there. You know, when we extended those a couple weeks ago and I pulled the old tape up, man, it was hard. Okay. And I thought, you know, I'm going to try to reuse some of it. It wasn't happening. You know, it held down for a little while. And I pull it up, And I'd push it back down, but I forgot my own illustration. Every time you pull that tape up, fibers attach. Those two, the tape and the carpet, become one. And eventually, the tape gets so worn out, it doesn't stick anymore. And that's the danger of looking at this stuff. That is the danger of playing with these types of sins of fornication in nature. Adultery, all of it. All of this defilement. It robs you of your future. It robs you of your future spouse. It robs you of defending your kingdom because you are no longer able to stick around. But hold on. For the believer, guess what? For the saved, guess what? There's 1 John chapter 1. There's forgiveness. There is a, look, we serve a great God that can help you, that will help you. And I have given people this advice and they have contacted me back and said, hey, this has worked. I am better off now. Here's how God's blessing me. Here's what I'm doing. And they have been clean from this stuff for a very long time. It works, it helps, and it's very powerful. So I'm telling you, if you know anybody going through this, make sure that they understand you will not resist. It doesn't work. It sounds cute. Your therapist and your false teacher might tell you, oh, just stop it. You're tougher than that. You're a king. You're better than that. No, you better run. Look, there are some battles that are just too strong for us. There are some people in the world that are just too big, too fast, too muscular, too skilled, and you can't beat them up. And you got to run. This is one of those problems. So again, let me say it again. Sins that are of this sort, we flee. We don't fight. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word, and that your word just has the answers and the solutions to every single problem that we could ever face or that the world could ever throw at us. I just pray that you would bless our church, Lord. Help us to remember these things and teach them to others that need help. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, amen. If you would please grab your song books one more time this evening and turn to Psalm 228. 228, I love to tell the story. On the first, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Story more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. On the third, I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story. The message. Kevin, would you close the service in a word of prayer, please?
Yeah, I just want to thank you for the word that Pastor Joe, now that we can use to help people that might be struggling with.